Judges chapter 13, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 25. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no child. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please, let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' He said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What shall be, or what will be, the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please, let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you will offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.' So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. I learned a long time ago that if I learned of the birth of a child before my wife did, that I would have to make sure that I had all the relevant details in hand. I needed to have the date, the time, the gender, the length, and the weight of the child. So that if my wife, and the name of the child, rather important detail. So that if the child was born, and I said to my wife, "You know, I heard that so-and-so had a baby." The very first question out of her mind was, what was the baby's name? Was it a boy? Was it a girl? When was it born? How heavy was it? How long was the baby? And So often when I was teaching, I would have students say, you know, my cousin or whatever had a baby, and we often knew these people. And so I would tell her that, and she'd ask me those questions, and I'm like, I don't know. I just had a baby. I think it was a boy. Don't remember the name of it. All these details are important because the birth of that child has been much anticipated. Because we use that term expectant mothers, somebody expecting, because they're expecting a child to be born. But now imagine the birth of a child being announced before the child is even born. We read of one of those, John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, the Lord Jesus, when the angel came to Mary, also in Luke chapter 1. Of course, Jesus' birth was announced in Genesis chapter 3. But also here in our text is another one where a child who was not even born, not even expected, was foretold that he was going to come. What do you think about this child? And then this child, who has not yet even been conceived, has a very special task. How would you respond as a mother? How would you respond as a father to such an announcement? Would you be puzzled? Would you have questions about how to train this child, how to raise this child? In our text, you see just such a scenario unfolding, not only in the announcement of Samson's birth, but in his special work being announced to Manoah and his wife by the angel of the Lord. We come to the last of what we could call those major prophets in the book of Judges. The last of the major judges in the book of Judges, Samson. He is the last of 12 judges that the writer of this book records for us. You remember that as we have worked our way through the book of Judges, there is that cycle of disobedience, discipline, despair, and deliverance. And I want you to keep that cycle in mind as we begin our look at the birth of Samson. You've seen that the judges were not only deliverers, but they were also rulers. They were the ones that kept the people, as it were, on the right path following the Lord. And you saw that with those three previous judges, Abdon, Elon, and Ibzan. Minor judges, if you will, undocumented judges, because we know very little about them. But once again, we come to another one of these judges. And the book of Judges really is about the sinfulness of God's people, of how frequently and how easily it is, or how easy it is for them to turn away from following the Lord God. And if you look at the book of Judges simply in that way, it's a rather depressing book. Because all you see is time and again, the children of Israel did evil. They turned away to follow other gods. They did not serve him as he required. And it demonstrates a picture for us of the dangers for believers in turning away from walking in obedience to the Lord. But you see, the book of Judges is not just about the sinfulness and the propensity of the people, of God's people, to turn away to sin, to turn away from him. The book of Judges is also very much about the goodness of God in delivering his people time and time again from their own from the effects of their own discipline, of the discipline that he had put upon them, the oppression that they faced. God time and time comes and delivers them from the hand of their oppressors. You've seen that in all of them, in Gideon and Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar, Deborah and Barak, even Jephthah. You see that in the minor prophets. But now we turn to that last of these, last of these minor judges. We turn to the last of the judges again. Israel had just come out of that disastrous kingship of Abimelech, the son of Gideon, who had murdered his 70 brothers upon a stone because he wanted to be king. And then there was that civil war that came together because the men of Shechem and the men of Abimelech fought against one another. And you saw that last time. A people that has forgotten God will destroy itself, which is exactly what happened to Abimelech and the men of Shechem. But I want to show you by God's grace today that God, who doesn't forget his people, prepares to deliver them. God, who doesn't forget his people, prepares to deliver them. You'll see, first of all, that God remembers his people. Second, God confirms his promise. And third, God accepts his, that is Manoah's, offering. God remembers his people. God confirms his promise. God accepts his, Manoah's, offering. First of all, God remembers his people. Though the people of Israel haven't cried out to God, God provides deliverance for them in preparing a redeemer. You'll see once again that well-known statement. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. It's a very familiar refrain, something that you've heard over and over again. This time, you're not given the details about what exactly it was that the children of Israel had done. Those details actually are recorded for you in chapter 10, where we are told that then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Time and time again, the apostasy of God's people is that they forsook him. That is, they turned away from him to other gods, that which is not a god. They abandoned the Lord. And yes, there in chapter 10, there are all these lists of the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, and so on. But just because in our day, in our society, we don't serve gods of idols, of wood and stone, at least not in our culture, not in our society. There are, trust me, there are other cultures that do that, that bow down before a piece of stone or a piece of wood. But just because we don't do that in our culture and in our society doesn't mean that we're no less prone to turn away from following and serving the living and the true God. It's a danger that's just as real for you and for me as it was for the people of Israel. For any time we put something ahead of God, whether it's our own ambition, our own reputation, our own desire for goods, our own desire to get ahead in this world, anything that would prevent us from serving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, is just as much a god as it is bowing down before something made of wood and of stone in the image of men. And so in Judges chapter 10, we're told the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Remember that I said to you when we covered that particular portion of the scripture that the Lord sent oppressors on two sides of the people of Israel, from the east and from the west. And they were acting like two pincers, bringing the oppression ever closer and ever tighter around the people of Israel. And the whole judgeship of Jephthah deals with the one arm of that pincer as he deals with the Amorites who have come and attacked Israel from the east. But notice he had also delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. And that is, they are the oppressor whom Samson will be dealing with. And indeed, it is with the Philistines that the people of Israel will be at odds with from this time even until the time of King David. This is an oppression that is going to be a long-lasting oppression. Well, who were the Philistines? They were a people who had immigrated from somewhere around the Aegean Sea. They had come, some of them had crossed over the Mediterranean Sea and come by ship to the land of Canaan. Others had come via the land down there. And it's believed that their ultimate goal was to attack Egypt and settle down in Egypt. But Ramses III prevented that from happening, stopped that. And so they were, you know how it is when you get a wave and a wave is coming and it hits something solid? What happens to the water? It comes back. And that's what the people of the Philistines did. They went to Egypt, they hit a wall, and they came back, and they settled then in the land of Palestine along the Mediterranean coast. And they began to be great oppressors and opponents to the people of Israel. And so Israel has apostatized once again. And we're told then, verse 2, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no children. Did you notice something? Keep an eye. Remember that that cycle that I had mentioned to you about disobedience, despair, deliverance, and discipline? Remember that? Keep that in mind. There was a certain man of the tribe of Dan by the name of Manoah. We're introduced here to the major characters. Manoah was a son of Dan. The inheritance of Dan fell east, directly east of Jerusalem, and that's where Zorah is located, about 18 miles west of Jerusalem. And Manoah grew up there. And he married a woman, and they were barren. They had no children, which was very difficult for them at that time. In particular, it was seen as a curse of God that they did not have children. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, where we read that, therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you this day to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and mercy he swore to your fathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. And so for the people of Israel to have children and many children was a blessing. You shall be blessed above all people, and there shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. So that as they obeyed the Lord, as they were obedient unto him, at that time, one of the blessings was that they would be fruitful and multiply. It was important for them to have children too, to provide protection and provision for them in their old age. God had intended to use the circumstances of Manoah and his wife to accomplish his purposes. But I want you to understand that God blesses the barren with spiritual children. As we read in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. You see, the Lord blesses his people with offspring, whether they be physical or spiritual offspring. And this was difficult, no doubt, for Manoah and his wife. Yet it seems that they bore it with no complaint from either of them. And then we are introduced to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, this angel of the Lord is identified variously as the man of God in this text, as the angel of God, and even as God himself. He appeared to the woman when she was alone. Suddenly, there he was. The angel had presented himself to her, and he had a message for her. And he begins with this introduction. He says, you are barren. You have had no children. Yeah, she knew that. She didn't need to be told that. But you see, the Lord is wanting to focus her attention on what he is about to do. And so he addresses the woman and states the obvious to her. You've had no children. You are barren. But he says, you will conceive a child. You shall conceive and bear a son. And what a wonderful blessing that is for this woman, this childless woman, to hear. It reminds me of the other childless women, such as Sarah and Rachel and Hannah and Mary and the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord used these barren women for his purposes. They all received children as part of God's redemptive plan, and Manoah's wife was no different. She also was going to receive a child as part of God's redemptive plan. And so that is the heart of the announcement. That is the main reason why the angel comes. Now he gives some instruction to the woman. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. She was to drink no wine. She was to eat no unclean food. For indeed, as the Lord says a little bit further, that this child shall be a Nazarite to God. A Nazarite is a person who was separated to God. And the rules and directions for the Nazarite are described in Numbers chapter 6. Their purpose was to be separated from the people, separated from uncleanness, to fulfill a vow to the Lord. And part of that Nazarite vow was that they were to have no wine. They were to drink no wine or similar drink. They were to drink nothing, neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice. And now Manoah's mother is told, you may not drink wine. You see, it's interesting that wine isn't forbidden categorically. It was acceptable in moderation. Drunkenness, that is forbidden. That is, drunkenness occurs over and over again on those lists of sins, as in Romans chapter 13, Galatians 5, and 1 Peter chapter 4. But a little drink isn't forbidden. For once a Nazarite had fulfilled his vows, he was allowed to drink wine or grape juice. It was acceptable for him. But why did he make this announcement? Why was she not allowed to drink wine or to eat anything unclean? Because he shall be a Nazarite to God. He shall be separated unto God, separated for a special purpose. And so now the angel gives some direction for the child. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He was not allowed to have a haircut. His hair was to grow long and longer and longer and longer. Never to be cut, as a sign, a visible sign, that he had been separated unto the Lord. This child, you see, was to be a living picture of separation unto God from all those around him. For remember that the people of Israel had sinned against God by turning to the other gods. And God was calling this child, even before he was born, to be separated from the people. He was to be a living picture of what God was requiring of his people, and which they refused to abide by. And what was the purpose of this child? What was it that this child was going to do? We're told he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Unlike the other judges, this child's work is preparatory. It won't be finished in his lifetime. He is only going to get the deliverance started. As mentioned earlier, it wasn't until the time of King David that the Philistines were finally destroyed and wiped out and no longer were a threat to the people of Israel. Have you noticed something, though, in this passage? And this is the reason I kept asking you to look back to that disobedience, discipline, despair, and deliverance. What is missing from this account? Did you see the people cry out in despair? Do you see that the people cried out for deliverance, for a deliverer? Unlike every one of the other judges that were recorded, there is no cry but on behalf of the people of Israel, by the people of Israel, for deliverance from oppression from the Philistines. And this shows you and demonstrates that as one as one continues in sin, one grows comfortable with sin to the point of embracing or resigning oneself to sin. And that's a very real and present danger in our own society too, isn't it? As we see godlessness all around us. And we begin to be tempted to follow the ways of the world. My favorite saying is, well, everybody else is doing it. Well, if everybody else is jumping off a cliff, does that mean you got to jump off a cliff to your death as well? No, it doesn't mean that. What it just simply means is it's an excuse to sin. But as you grow comfortable with sin, you begin to embrace your sin, or perhaps resign yourself to the sin all around you, or to your own sin. Is that true of anyone here? Have you grown so accustomed to your sin that you do not recognize it, so that you do not cry out for deliverance from your sin? Is there a resignation to the sin around you so that you do not fight against sin anymore, whether that's your own sin or the sin of those closest to you or the sin of those in our society? For you see, the people of God had grown comfortable in their sin. It was just part of the daily activity so that they don't cry out to the Lord. But you see, God doesn't forget his people. He prepares a deliverer for them. And so God confirms his promise. As soon as the angel leaves, we're told that the woman came and told her husband and reported to him everything that the angel of the Lord had said. And she describes this angel of the Lord. Notice she says, a man of God came to me. A man of God is often referenced, used in reference to a prophet, to one of the covenant lawyers that God had given to his people to speak to them. And she recognizes him as a prophet, as someone who foretells what is going to happen beforehand. She says, a man of God came to me, and then she describes him. Love this description. And his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. She recognized that there was something different about this man, that he was like a prophet, but he seemed to be more than a prophet. Literally, that word, very awesome, is very fearful. There was some sense of fear and awe in this woman as the angel spoke. She knew something was different, but she couldn't say exactly what it was that was different. And he took her by surprise. She didn't say anything to the angel. She went directly to her husband, and she tells her husband, I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. I don't know anything about this angel at all. But I do remember this. And this is the message: behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And so she repeats the words of the message to Manoah, but notice she adds something that the writer does not include in the angel's first announcement. She adds that he is to be a Nazarite from the womb to the day of his death. Interesting. She recognizes that there is something special about this child, and that when he is conceived, to the time that he dies, he is going to be separated by the Lord for the work of the Lord, and that he is going to die there. For notice, when the angel said, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of her hand, what possible conclusion could she come to other than that he's not going to finish it? And it's probably not going to be finished until long after his death. And so she summarizes all of Samson's life in those words: from the womb to the day of his death, he shall be a Nazarite separated from the Lord. from the people separated to the Lord. And indeed, all of God's people, in one sense, are Nazarites. From the day that you are spiritually reborn till the day that you die in this life, you are separated unto the Lord. Will the Lord know it? Will the world know it? Does the world see something different in you than it does in your neighbor and in those around you? And so she tells Manoah, this is what the angel of the Lord said. And Manoah's taken aback. How could he? What do you mean? I've got questions. I don't understand. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do to the child who shall be born. I know this child is to be special, but what are we supposed to do with him? How are we supposed to train him? If he's separated from the day of his birth to the day of his death, or actually from the time of his conception to his death, then how are we to train this child? And what will happen to this child? What will he be like? And so he prays. He seeks clarification. He asks the Lord that this man of God would return. You see, Manoah's prayer shows the natural tendency of men and women to take control, to be in control, and to control what is going on around us. Manoah feels like he's totally out of control. Why did he go to my wife and not me? Why did he go to her alone and not explain this to me? If I would have been there, I would have asked him these questions, and I know exactly what to do for this particular child. But notice what the Lord does. God listened to Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, wasn't there. I always have to smile. Here Manoah wants clarification as in terms of this child and what he's supposed to do. And he asks for the angel of the Lord to return to him, and the angel of the Lord returns to his wife when he's not there. So that she gets up and she runs and she finds her husband and she says, that man, he's there again. He's here. Come. And she runs back and Manoah follows her. And as soon as Manoah gets there, he seeks the clarification. He begins to ask him some questions. There's this dialogue between the two. And so the question, and by means of a series of questions, Manoah seeks to take control of the situation. He seeks to get more information. He seeks to learn what it is exactly that is expected of him and of his wife and what is expected of his child. And so he says to this to the angel, are you the man who spoke to this woman? Now, this phrase, who spoke to this woman, it's not disrespectful. He is speaking about his wife. And he no doubt loves her dearly, but he's talking to this angel of the Lord. Are you the one that talked to this woman? And the angel responds, and he gives you a whole description of, yes, I was the one that spoke to this woman. I spoke to her about, 5 days ago. Or no, notice how he answers. I. In the original, that is his answer to the question, are you the man who spoke to the woman? I. In other words, I am. He's expecting more. He's expecting a greater detail. He's expecting perhaps an explanation for it. And so he says, Manoah says to the angel, well, let your words come to pass. May it be as you say. But now I have a question for you. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? That question, what will be the boy's rule of life? Originally, is what will be the judgment of the boy? That is, what is his manner? That is, how are we to teach this child? What is it that this child is going to do? You've said he's going to begin to deliver Israel from their oppressors. How? Tell us more. We need to know more. What will his work be? What exactly will he be expected to do? You've given instructions to this woman, to my wife. But what about the boy? Don't you think that's kind of an important detail? Yeah, we know he's going to begin to deliver Israel, but what will be the impact of this child on us? Will it be good? Will it be bad? Will we be embarrassed, or will we be proud? And notice the response of the angel. He says, "Now let of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful." He doesn't answer Manoah's question. He doesn't tell Manoah, this is what he is going to do. This is what you can expect. He just reiterates for the third time in our passage what it is that is expected of this boy's mother. And notice he says, let her be careful. That is, let her be on one's guard. Be very particular about what she has been instructed to do. And the instructions, again, are the same. Yet he adds, she may not eat of anything from the vine, which completes the what's spoken of in Numbers chapter 6. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from the seed to the skin. And then he reiterates that she is not to eat anything unclean. Why? Why would she be told three times not to eat anything unclean? Unless Israel had come into the habit or into the practice of eating unclean things. For isn't it the expectation of all the people of Israel to eat only that which is clean? They had a general command to eat kosher, clean food. It ought to have gone without saying that she was not to eat unclean food. Essentially, then this child was to be separated. So Manoah says, well, let us detain you. Let us entertain you. Let us prepare a young kid for you. Wait with us a little while. Let us feed you. Because obviously Manoah was not satisfied with the answer that he had received, that the angel had given. Perhaps he was hoping that he could pry a little bit more information from this angel of the Lord who was not very forthcoming with his answers. And notice the angel's response, I will not eat your food. In a culture where hospitality was very important, that was like a slap in the face for Manoah. The angel will not share his food, for to share food is to share fellowship with them. But the people of Israel, remember, they are unholy. They have been disobedient. They have worshipped other gods. And the anger of the Lord was against them. They had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And how can the angel of the Lord sit down at a table with those who had done evil? But he says, if you offer a sacrifice, offer it to the Lord. And so that's exactly what Manoah is going to do. Offer, the angel says, that which is prescribed in the law for cleansing, for the removal of guilt. Offer a burnt offering and a grain offering. But Manoah is not put off, and he has yet one more question. Though he says, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? He wants to know more about this angel. And so he asks, what is your name? He asked that question his wife hadn't asked. This mysterious man hadn't made things easy. He was not forthcoming with his answers. And he wants to be able to thank him, to honor him when the child is born and say, so-and-so, angel of the Lord, told us that you would be born and tell everybody that this child was the fulfillment of that angel of the Lord's prophecy. And notice the final cryptic response of the angel of the Lord. Why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? He refuses to even give Manoah this detail. It's as if he's asking, haven't you figured it out? He's asking in essence, that's what he's asking in essence, seeing that my name is wonderful. It isn't a proper name, it's more of a description of who this man is. You see, Manoah makes a mistake that often we often make. Often we think that if only we could talk directly to God, then he would make perfectly clear exactly what to expect or why something has happened to us. But the Lord essentially says to Manoah, and the Lord says essentially to you and to me, rely on me. You know what you need to be, and you know what you need to do. You see, we find this hard, even as believers, to trust in God's promises, to trust in his providence that he knows what is best. God, who doesn't forget his people, prepares a deliverer for him. And so God accepts Manoah's offering. He offers the sacrifice. He places it on a rock, and he lights the fire, the kid, and the grain offering. And the smoke of this offering ascends up to the Lord. It is accepted in the sight of the Lord. And it is at this time, and as Manoah and his wife are watching the smoke billowing up and the flames licking at the sacrifice, they are mesmerized by what they're seeing. Suddenly the angel approaches, steps in front of them, and melds with the flames and ascends up into heaven, and he disappears. And what do? They do the only thing they can, fall flat on their faces. When they finally recognize and comprehend who this deliverer, who this angel was, and the angel appeared to them no more. And notice what Manoah's cry was. We shall surely die because we have seen God. Manoah knew at least that much concerning God's commandments, that anyone who sees the face of God will or must die, must be put to death. And so he cries out in despair. We've seen the face of God. That's it for us. Lights out. Life's over. But he also, and his wife also, recognize their own depravity in the presence of God and the consequences of it. Doesn't this part of the account sound very similar to that of Gideon? When Gideon offered the sacrifice, the angel touched with his staff the sacrifice, the flames came up, and he disappeared with it as a revelation of who this angel of the Lord was. And did you notice that Manoah says, we have seen God. For indeed, this angel of the Lord is the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate, that is, the before coming in the flesh appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus himself who has come to prepare a deliverer for the people of Israel. But notice Manoah's wife's response. She reassures him, you won't die. She says, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering, a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. She has three reasons why they will not die, why the Lord will not take their lives. The first is, he wouldn't have accepted our sacrifice. The smoke of the sacrifice went up to the Lord. It was a pleasing aroma in his nostrils and in his sight. That's the first reason. He would not have accepted this offering, but it's obvious he did because the angel went up in the flame. Second, he wouldn't have made these things known to us. That is, he wouldn't have shown himself to us. We wouldn't have seen the angel disappear in the clouds, in the flames up unto heaven. If God was going to kill us, he wouldn't have shown us this. We wouldn't have witnessed what we just saw. And finally, she says, he wouldn't have told us these things. He wouldn't have given us a message saying that you will conceive and bear a child and then kill us, for that would completely defeat the purpose for which he had come to make this revelation. You see, God isn't capricious. God wouldn't reveal himself, then kill whomever he had made himself known to. For you see, God has revealed himself to us in his word, in the Bible. The Bible makes it clear who the ultimate deliverer is and the reconciliation that he effects. We must believe and trust in his word and live in obedience to his promises. For you see, the Lord fulfills his word. The angel's word is fulfilled in these four verbs in verse 24. So the woman bore a son. She who had been barren was barren no longer, but carried a child. The woman names her son and called his name Samson. She gave him a name by which he was to be identified. The child grew. That is, he matured physically and mentally like any other child. And the Lord blessed him. That is, the Lord was with this child, gave him health, gave him strength, gave him courage, prepared him for the task that was set before him. You see, God doesn't forget his people, but he prepares a deliverer for him. Though his people had forgotten God, God is faithful. God shows himself to be faithful to a wayward people over and over and over and over again. He shows himself faithful to a people content to live under oppression. You see, Samson reminds us that we are weak and imperfect. He reminds us that we need a real mediator, one who is fully God and fully man. This birth of Samson points us to the redemption that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And albeit Samson was a very poor picture of Christ, in fact, Samson's birth is about the only thing that seems to be familiar or to be similar between Christ and Samson. For you see, Samson was unfaithful in his obedience to God. Christ was faithful in every way. Samson deserved what he received at his death. Christ received what he did not deserve, death. Samson only begun deliverance of the people of Israel. Christ not only began it, but perfectly completed it. You see, Christ is the only redeemer of God's people. He is the only effective deliverer of the children of God. But in order for men and women to know God's mercy, in order to know the Redeemer whom God has sent, you must trust in him. It is Jesus who will forgive you for your sins. It is Jesus who cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And if you do not know Jesus, you are bound in your lusts and sensual desires, as you will see in Samson's life over and over and over again. And those lusts and sensual desires will destroy you, if not in this life, certainly in the life that is to come. But the wonderful grace of God's mercy for Samson is that at the end of his life, he finally recognized who God is and what he had been called to do, and thus exercised faith in God's promises. That's why he's included in Hebrews 11 in that hallway of faith. For you see, even until the end, there is hope for all who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. The birth of this child, Samson, signals the beginning of a new work of God in the midst of a stubborn and wayward and oftentimes rebellious people. This child reminds us that one greater than Samson is coming, one who wouldn't simply begin redemption, but one who would actually accomplish redemption for the people of God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.